So we've been in the middle of a series on simplicity, and we just know that in the midst of our culture, it's so easy to get bombarded with all the stuff that's going on, and to get overwhelmed and drained and just get lost in the complexity of all this. So we are doing this teaching series on simplicity, and 2 weeks ago, we had Chris Sankler speak on theological simplicity. This is not getting lost in the complexity of theology and, you know, letting the little niche things of theology pull you away from what really matters, and that's loving God and loving one another. Today, we're going to be talking about lifestyle simplicity. Now, this is something that's kind of dear to my heart, and it's also something that's quite popular these days. Just in the area of design, this is not even lifestyle simplicity, but design, a lot of designers are going more and more to a very simple way of portraying things. Websites these days, the new modern websites are going to get, they're simpler and simpler with more and more white space, more clean. You know, think about the iPhone. When phones had so many buttons, the iPhone came out and it had one main button. And then we have these, you know, DIY movements, do-it-yourself, where they're trying to answer the, what'd you say? where they're trying to do simple, answer this the complex problems and our, answer our needs by just doing it yourself. And then there's this back to the land movement where people are wanting to get back into the soil and have their food made in their own backyards. And so this sort of organic simplicity type of mindset is actually a quite popular thing these days. But I would have to say that it's not a new thing. It's not groundbreaking. In 1854, Henry David Thoreau published his book, Walden, which is a reflection upon his adventure of going 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days into the wilderness and living in a cabin that he built on a lake next or on Walden Pond. And a little side note, he was actually living on the property of Ralph Waldo Emerson. So he had this social experiment to try to figure out what it's like to live simply in nature. And when he describes what he's trying to do out there, this is what he says. "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life and see if I could not learn what it had to teach, and not when I came to die discover that I had not lived. I did not wish to live what was not life. Living is so dear. Nor did I wish to practice resignation unless it was quite necessary. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life, and not live, or so, to live so sturdily and Spartan-like as to put to root all that was not life." He was wanting life, true life. And I completely understand where Thoreau is coming from. I also love social experiments. This last summer, I was doing a little bit of a social experiment. I lived for 3 months in a truck camper. A truck camper is a camper that fits in the bed of a truck, so it's not that big. And the backstory is that I had seen how my friends and some of my family members were going through the regular life pattern of you go to college, you go into a lot of a debt, but you're going to work it off, but then you got to get a house, and you normally buy a house that it's a little bit too big, and you probably can't afford it that, or you probably can't afford it, but you get it anyways. And then so you're working for your college loan, and then you're working for your house loan, and then you have this big old house, you got to fill it with stuff. So then you're working for the stuff, and then you have to maintain all that stuff. And I just saw that people were living for their work and their stuff. And oftentimes they didn't even have the time to play with their stuff because they were working. So I was inspired by a lot of folks who see the same pattern, and they built tiny homes. Tiny homes are these homes that some of them are, you know, tiny. And they're oftentimes on wheels so that people can move around whenever they want. But I got inspired by this tiny home movement, and I had an opportunity to live in a truck camper for free. Well, I had to pay $50 a month for rent. So this little experiment that I did was pretty neat. I was trying to see if life would be better, if I would find true life. That is, life that is more fulfilling, lower anxiety, a generally more fun life. And yes, I learned that when we have a smaller space, it simplifies things a lot. I mean, I would go to the store and I wouldn't think about buying anything because it wouldn't fit. It was also super cheap, like I said, and so I had extra cash. And that gave me some financial cushion and lowers my anxiety. I could clean the place up in like 3 minutes. However, it brought on new complexities and new anxieties. For example, for the first month, it leaked right above my bed. And I remember waking up one day all wet, and I just started laughing because I knew that this was so ridiculous. And I had no running water, and I had no connection to the sewer system. So that made complex situations with drinking, cleaning, going to the bathroom, taking showers. I had to take showers at the gym, which is not a terrible thing, but it just makes things more complex. So old anxieties were traded for new anxieties. Old time consumers were traded for new time consumers. But it wasn't until someone asked me a question, a very simple question, that I realized that this whole thing was somewhat of a failure. Someone asked me, "So what are you doing with all the money you're saving?" And I realized I was doing all of this simply for myself. And then one of my favorite quotes popped into my head: "Live simply so that others may simply live." My minimalisticness, my simple living, didn't really affect anyone else. I really was just focused on myself. And while I deeply appreciate all the movements that are helping folks simplify, get back to the organic roots, I oftentimes see that a lot of these movements are so still focused on the individual, the self. I think if Jesus were to come live here in Midway in 2015, he might be a little bit critical of some of these movements. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at some scripture. I'm going to explain this by reading through Luke 12. If you have Bibles, you can pull them out. It's going to be on the screen, hopefully. And be aware of the ways that Jesus describes life, the thing that Thoreau and I was looking for. All right. So verse 13. "Someone in a crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barn and build a bigger one, and there I will store my surplus grains. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. That means he's dying. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are the birds, or how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You have little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near, and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how does he even criticize modern trends in simple living? Well, let me retell the story in a more modern context. Once upon a time, there was a young hipster named Josias. He lived in the United States, and thus, in relation to the rest of the world, he was rich, especially since close to half of the world lives on $2 a day or less. Josias was sick of never being able to get away from his annoying neighbors. He hated the rat race and congestion in the city. So he got a bit of property in the country and learned to farm the land. He tore down the big house that sat on the farm and built a tiny home. He got good at farming and ended up figuring out how to manage various streams of income so that he could pretty much stop working and live the simple life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And once his dream had come true, that is, the simple life, he died of heart attack. This is not prophecy. Jesus calls Josias a fool. Not because Josias lived a simple life. It was because Josias put his heart into simple living for himself. And thus, that's where his treasure was. He thought that his life was found not in the abundance of his possessions, but in the scarcity of his possessions. His goal was to create his own little simple living kingdom. And he forgot about God's kingdom, a kingdom that stresses other-oriented, self-sacrificial love with a deep, loving concern for his neighbors. In this text that we read in Luke, Jesus is obviously critiquing those who try to get more and more and more resources to serve their own interests. However, he's also making the point that the central issue is not about food, drink, clothing, stuff, or the lack thereof. The point is that the kingdom of God is real. And if the kingdom of God is real, both the kingdom that we experience here and the kingdom that we'll experience after we move to the next life, if that's real, then everything's got to change. It changes everything. The Bible says that this belief in the eternal kingdom should change our actions and behavior. It changes the whole direction of our lives. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't do the things we used to do. We don't continue in our old ways. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says this. I think this goes up. Command those who are rich. Who are the rich people? People like me. In this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God really does like when we are having enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life. That's what Thoreau is looking for. But he was looking for it, in my opinion, in the wrong place. It's not found in simple living. It's not found in organic matter. It's found in God, the living God. You see, what we do now impacts our eternity, and knowing the God of eternity changes how we invest today. Let me pull a little analogy here. All right, pretend that this is a timeline of your life. And let's say this timeline actually goes forever and ever and ever, wraps around the earth a number of times, because it's not just your timeline here on earth, it's your timeline forever. Now, let's say this little part right here represents your time here on earth, this little silver part. Jesus is oftentimes pointing us to this. He's always saying, guys, this is real. So live this way differently because this is real. And oftentimes the way we live is, if only I can get into the right school, and then maybe I'll get the right job, and then I'll save, and then right here, right there, I'll get to really live it up. Maybe I'll travel, and then I'll die. And people who live their life focused on this get made fun of, like, what are you doing? Don't you know what? I mean, you're really screwing up your life. And they say, no, you're screwing up your life. You're living for this. And I think Jesus is oftentimes trying to always point us back to the fact that our life doesn't end at death. So back to simplicity. Why does that matter? Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Disciplines, dedicates his whole chapter to this idea of simplicity. He speaks to how when we focus on simplicity itself, that it's a problem because we focus so much on it that it becomes an idol. Foster points us to Scripture. Seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added to you as well. This is the point of simplicity, he says. To remove stuff so we can focus on God. Foster says that the central point of simplicity is to seek him first. He goes so far as to say that simplicity actually becomes idolatry, like I said. And we are so quick to make simplicity our focus, you know, in these movements especially. And it is important, but we need to listen to maybe some words, like words that come from Soren Kierkegaard, who says, should a person get a suitable job in order to exert influence? And he says, no, we must first seek God's kingdom. Then should we give away all our money to feed the poor? And again, his answer is no, we must first seek God's kingdom. The reality is that we must seek the world less so we can seek him more. So now, when we get to arrange our lives to be more simple, it's not simply about simplicity. It's not simply about peace of mind or doing the right thing. Simplicity is about making the main thing, and cutting out the rest. It's about doing less so that you can love more. So how do we make more space in our lives and schedule for these main things? Well, first I'd say we have to define these main things. And I think for us, we're going to have some different main things. So if you're wanting this, make a list of like 4 or 5 of your main things, your priorities. Simplifying starts with these priorities as you're trying to make room in your life for these certain things. I'd say secondly, God has given us each a calling that we're not all supposed to live our lives doing the exact same thing like little robots. He uses us in the body of Christ to be different parts. What is he calling you to? How does he want to utilize you? This is going to be key to understanding what you need to make time for. Thirdly, sometimes we have to make a radical change. That it's not simply about tweaking your schedule a little bit here or getting rid of a few articles of clothing. Get away for 2 days or so. Grab a Bible, a notebook, and ask God, God, what are the things you're actually wanting me to be doing? Make a list. What are the things I need to be dropping out of my life because it's just getting in the way? And then what are some things that I need help with? Because sometimes we struggle through so many things and all we got to do is ask for some help. Fourth, when it comes to stuff and property, things are to work for you, not the other way around. They are either beautiful, functional, or in the way. Also, we always have to remember that we are stewards of God's resources. So if you're keeping stuff that you don't need, you're just mismanaging God's resources. So try to get that stuff into the hands of people who actually may need them. Be generous to those in need, and don't worry about not having enough. And lastly, cut down on technological consumption. Just to open up your mental space and also some time for these important things. This might mean limiting your communication via phone, text, email, Skype, Facebook, Twitter. It goes on and on and on. Limiting your consumption of TV and movies and radio and websites and magazines and blogs, and the list goes on and on. Find ways to reduce exposure to advertising. Because advertising is just built around the concept of you or getting you to want more. And it works. That's why it's out there. So be conscious of how advertising is affecting you and try to avoid it. And for all of this, you'll need to say no. Let's hear it. Let's hear it again. This is actually one of the key habits for those who do well in simplifying their lives. If you can't say no, you'll always take on way too much and have way too many things. If you think that all this simplicity stuff is just idealism, wishful thinking, let me just tell you about the last social experiment that I had. I went to the Bruderhof communities out in upstate New York. And these folks take seriously their priorities, and they make them happen. I lived with them, I worked with them, I ate with them, and I experienced how their community takes simplicity seriously. They choose their priorities of worship, community, common work, service of the world, and cut out all the things that hinder those priorities. And I experienced how this community is wholeheartedly following after Jesus and trying to expand the kingdom. But it takes sacrifice. It does. And like David Jansen says from Reba Place Fellowship, if it's happening, it's possible. If it's happening over there, if it's happening somewhere else, if it's happening in someone else's life, if they're finding a life of simplicity that actually moves them forward towards pushing forward the kingdom, it's actually possible here. It's possible in your own life. You may have tons of clutter in your life, in your house. It's possible to get that simplified. But if you go this route of simplicity, some of you are going to be or have people that are really upset with you. You might lose a promotion. You might not be able to have your kids go to the best schools. You may not have them be able to participate in the best athletic programs. But in the end, I think it's going to be all right, especially if you're seeking God's kingdom first. You don't have to worry about having enough when you're following Jesus. This is Jesus' promise to us. God knows what you truly need, and God wants to give you his life. That's true life. So let me finish with a little prayer, and we'll keep going. It's a little bit of a long prayer, though. So pray with me. Lord of true liberty, you who commissioned Moses to lead your chosen children from bondage into Egypt, to the freedom of a new land, help us to find a real freedom in simplicity. Cure us, Lord, of buyer's itch. Heal us of the consumer's consumption that keeps us constantly discontent and continuously craving more and more. Show us the joys of simple lifestyle, where in our freedom from things, we shall have more time and energy to invest in our relationships with those we love, with ourselves, and with you, our God. Help us, by the example of your Son, Jesus, to place our value in those things that neither moth nor thief can take from us. And as we strive for greater simplicity in our prayers, our lifestyle, our desires, we shall find greater happiness in life itself. May our efforts at simplicity not cease in looking into our closet and counting clothes, but may they take on their greatest energy and zeal when looking into our hearts and removing all that is not in the fashion of your divine heart. All that blocks our loving of others, may we be reminded frequently that whatever form or attempts at simplicity we may take, that it is a simple heart which you first and foremost desire. We ask this, Lord, through the intercession of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who lives with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.